We're going to look today in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and the title of the sermon is The Wonder of Unbelief. That word, wonder, is a very powerful word, isn't it? And it is such a powerful word, it's rarely used in the New Testament. But we're going to look today at one of two times that the word wonder is associated with Jesus Christ. And regrettably, it is associated with the word Jesus Christ in a negative way as we look at Mark chapter 6 this morning. Because as Jesus goes back to his hometown, his very hometown, the people who know him and love him best, they reject the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wonders at their unbelief. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would bless us as we turn to your holy word. And we thank you, God, that we have the confidence of the authority of Holy Scripture, that the account that we are going to read in the Gospel of Mark today actually happened. And there were multiple witnesses. And that the Bible does not just shine over people's unbelief or the rejection of the message of Jesus Christ. But it shows life as it really is. And it shows that some people believe and some people don't believe. But for those of us who believe, we pray that you would bolster our faith today and give us a holy confidence and a desire to teach this gospel to others. And for those who might be listening to this message who do not believe, let them learn the lesson from the Nazarenes. Those who reject Christ may never have an opportunity to accept him again. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We do really have only six verses again this morning. We have this passage here where Jesus goes back to Nazareth. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. And then we're going to just break it up into two different parts here. The people of Nazareth, they wondered at his teaching. And then Jesus wondered at their unbelief. And that's verses 1 through 3. They wondered at his teaching. And they're in verses 4 through 6 that Jesus wonders at their unbelief. But here now, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, God says, Mark writes, Jesus went out from there and came into his own hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles as these performed by his hand. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. So we take the journey of Jesus and his disciples who follow with him here. They go down to Nazareth. That's still in the area of Galilee. They go down following the shore of Galilee from Capernaum about 7 miles to Magdala. And then they kind of hang right there through the passage through Mount Arbel here. And then they pick up the sea road, the Via Maris, the way of the sea, which is the main passageway, the main trade route from Damascus to the Mediterranean Sea. And then that comes near Nazareth. Nazareth is actually located on a rocky hilltop, and it really was the backwaters of the world. It's never mentioned, this little village is never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned by the historian Josephus, who lived right after the time of Christ. It's never mentioned in the Mishnah, or the Jewish Talmud. It's not made reference to historically until 200 years from now. There wasn't a church there until the time of Constantine. So the references to Nazareth mostly occur here in the New Testament. Isn't that like Christ? Isn't like the humble nature of Jesus Christ to not only be born as a man, that would have been enough, but a poor man, a construction worker, as we will now see, in a backwaters town. Nazareth was the possum kingdom of Palestine. No one had ever heard of it. And yet, Jesus goes there, and he goes there actually for a second time. This is his second visit that is recorded to us. Luke mentions a previous visit, which might shed light into some of the reasons why they rejected his message this time again. And you remember in that passage, Jesus goes, and as often as the custom, he is a visiting rabbi. So he is asked to teach. He takes the scroll. And in that passage with Luke, he takes the scroll from Isaiah. He turns to Isaiah 61 and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am the Messiah. I am the one that was what was to come that Isaiah foretold. And he rebukes them as being faithless, like the faithless generation of the time of Elijah and Elisha. And they were so upset at him. They were so angry at him. They were so bitter towards this message that they were actually sinners. That it said here that in verse 30 of Luke chapter 4, all the people of the synagogue were filled with rage. Well, that's a strong term too, isn't it? Filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down. Of course, then you got the next verse that says Jesus just walked through their midst. I'm not sure what that looked like. But I bet it was pretty awesome. I think it's just the power of God was in his expression, and he was able to keep from being murdered, thrown off the hill there. But some months later, he comes back. He leaves Capernaum, and he comes back. And again, he is invited to teach in the synagogue. And he teaches. And notice the response here. If it wasn't for that last little bit of verse 3 here, we would be pretty stoked about this response because they are astonished, which would be a synonym with the word wondered here, especially over his authority, over his power in teaching. Again, the custom was for visiting rabbis to come to synagogues, and Nazareth probably didn't get the top earners of rabbis here. They probably got the B team coming up in Nazareth. But they would come, and then they would teach. And what did they teach? They basically taught the teachings of other rabbis. They basically taught the traditions, the Talmuds, and it was always be a better person and quit doing this on the Sabbath, that type thing. Jesus comes in as the incarnate Word of God who inspired the Holy Scriptures, who met with Moses and just astonishes them with the truth and with such authority that they are truly dumbfounded. That word astonished means to strike or blast. One commentator says, our modern vernacular, if this was like the New Living Translation of 2020, it was mind-blowing. their minds were blown away at the teaching here that they had here. And then they're astonished, however, mostly at his credentials. They're in shock that that little boy that grew up in their midst, and he probably knew everybody. There were only 500 people living in Nazareth at the time. He probably knew everybody. They had seen him. They had babysat with him. They had seen him. They knew his dad. They knew his mom. They know the brothers by name, right? They're astonished that that same Jesus is now coming into our synagogue and teaching. So the sad thing is here is that while his wisdom, his miracles proved he was God, all they could focus on was his resume. And they were completely distracted. That seed was scattered on rocky soil and the devil comes and takes it away. So the things they were particularly astonished about seemed to be his lack of training and education. Unlike the qualified rabbis that come that taught under a famous rabbi, perhaps like Paul did with Gamaliel, they say, is this not the carpenter? Is this not the carpenter? That idea of carpenter is the word technon is where we get our word architect. It really means a chief builder or a master builder. And it can include someone who works with wood or stone or any kind of construction. But it also included things like making farm implements. Some of you have been watching that that show on TV now, The Chosen. And there's this scene in there where Jesus is kind of camping out outside of Capernaum. And he's making a wooden lock. And he's making toys for children. That would have been very accurate. Basically, anything to do with wood or building something that this tecton would have been doing. And that's all they can think about. He's just a carpenter. The guy's a construction worker. What's he coming in here telling us we need to get our life together? Have you ever heard that kind of message? Who are you to tell me I need to repent? Then they see his lack of pedigree here. They say, is this not the son of Mary? And then they name his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And Judas is actually Jude. We know about James and Jude because they wrote New Testament books. James was became the leader eventually of the church of Jerusalem. But at this point in time, his siblings did not believe in him. You remember going back to Mark chapter 3? They thought he was crazy. They were going to go to Capernaum and come grab him and bring him home, because they thought maybe he was out of his mind. And I imagine, as close as that culture were, a lot of the citizens of Nazareth knew the attitude that his siblings had towards him. I don't know if it was because they were jealous. They just weren't converted yet. After his resurrection, they appear to become converted. Doesn't mention the name of the sisters because they were probably married, and their identity would have been absorbed in their husbands at that point in time. But this isn't just mentioning who lives at a particular address. Notice that don't we know his mother, Mary? The emphasis here is he is a son of Mary. Now that is very, very counter to Jewish culture. Like many cultures, it's a patriarchal culture. And you are identified by who your father is, even if your father's dead, which it probably was the situation here with Joseph being dead at this particular time. We have people of Scottish descent whose names start with Mac, right? McLean, you are son of Clane, or Lane. McDonald, you are son of Donald. You know, so we have that same sort of tradition in European culture as well. You're the son of Russian culture as well. Well, that was the same situation here. So if they had been proper in their recognition of Jesus, they would have said son of Joseph, but they didn't, did they? Why do you think they seemed to focus on the fact that he was Mary's son? Because they think he was illegitimate. They never bought the line that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived in the womb and that he was Messiah. Matter of fact, the Jews go on later on as a polemic against Christianity, say that Mary had been seduced by a Gentile named Pandera. They even have a name for him. So what they're basically pointing out and saying this is, who is this bastard construction worker who's come to speak to us today? Meddling with us, telling us that we're sinners. And then, of course, their familiarity with him. Jesus responds in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor in his own hometown. So this wonder and astonishment starts off good. We think, hey, they're starting to buy this lesson. But then you get to that terrible part at the very end of verse 3. And they took offense at him. Who does he think he is? He's gotten mighty big for his toga, coming in and telling us this and that. We remember when he was just a little boy playing around here. And they took offense. It's interesting, that word offense is scandalon, where we get our word scandal. They were scandalized by the message of grace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because to receive grace, you got to recognize that you're a sinner. He meant to build them up and encourage them and challenge them and get them to repent. And they were just offended. They were scandalized by him. They recognized his powerful teaching. They even recognized the miracle. See, the second visit here, the earlier visit was early in Jesus' ministry. The second visit, he's already done a number of miracles. His reputation is all over Galilee, even in Jerusalem, to the point that the religious observers are starting to try to, the religious elite are starting to try to attack him. So they would have known about all these things. His reputation came in, but they just couldn't get past it. They could not credit God for all the things he's done when they're so familiar with who he is. He was a scandalon. He was an offense, a stumbling block. What's interesting is that word is also used about a block that is rejected by the builder. That same word, scandalon. Psalm 118 says this, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Messiah came to visit his hometown, and they rejected that chief cornerstone. Now we see here he wondered at their unbelief in verses 4 through 6. He mentions this idea that a prophet is not without honor in his own hometown. That's an ancient adage both in Hebrew and in the Greek cultures. And it's interesting, as a pastor, I feel this. I did not come to know the Lord until almost age 20. My past in my hometown is a little awkward for me. Because there are a lot of people who are shocked that I would have become a pastor. It's kind of funny. I was at an ARP Synod meeting some years ago back up in Von Clark, and I'd seen his name before, but I didn't think it couldn't be the same guy. But sure enough, there was a guy that I grew up with that went to another high school there in Columbia who was just quite simply a wild man. He was the bouncer of a bar in Five Points called Group Therapy. Okay? And he went and got saved. And we're both looking at each other and we're kind of laughing like they could see us now. But we both kind of recognize the fact that it's probably best at this point in time that we're not in our hometown. This is the 40th anniversary of my high school graduation. And praise God, I haven't received any email about a reunion yet. Because I really struggle with those things. Because a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. I had to come to Anderson to get some honor, you know. And by the way, if I don't get honor, I deserved it. Jesus actually deserved honor. I would deserve some dishonor. As people could attest to you, but that's the reason why I never let people from my hometown come visit our church. So he goes on to say this, and one of the principles that's just so remarkable here is this idea that familiarity breeds contempt. And what's remarkable about that is the people who should have flocked to Christ, who should have been the first to get saved, are the ones who knew Jesus the most. Unlike me and unlike this other ARP pastor, Jesus led a sinful life. There should have been something that they saw in him growing up. But they were just so familiar with him, they didn't listen to his message. Folks, a lot of us have unsaved children and grandchildren. And it just kills us. And we think, how can Christ, how can this be so much a part of our household? How can we be so in love with God? And yet that same love that we have for Scripture, for truth, for God, it doesn't go to the next generation, or it skips certain individuals and people that we've prayed for years and everything. I don't have an answer for that. But I tell you one thing, I sure do pray. And I do have a sense that what that does is causes you to grow closer to God and to have a more fervent prayer life, and to pray for those folks to come back into the fold. And it may have been they're so familiar with the gospel and they've heard the term grace and confessions of sin so many times, it's just boring to them. But God might be gracious enough to show them just what sinners they are and let them, their life be a train wreck like some of our lives were before we come to the cross. We still hold to those covenant promises of Abraham. But even throughout Scripture, Cain killed Abel. Absalom rose up against David. And Jesus himself says that people will rise up against their own family members, as we know. So we still have hope, but if your message is being rejected even within your own household, you're in good company. Jesus' brothers at this point in time did not believe in his message. So, notice here that Mark goes on to say that he could do no miracle there. Now, this is not because he lacked the power. It was not like there was some sort of anti-miracle force field over Nazareth. Why did he do miracles? He did miracles to show the validity of his message. Well, they've already rejected his message. So why would he add to that rejection by doing some miracles here? But I kind of love the way Mark adds this. We're only at chapter 6 here, right? Mark's already gotten so used to miracles. This is sort of a throwaway line for him. And by the way, he couldn't do anything. He just healed a few people. Okay, so there's some sick people there, and Jesus, because of his compassion, is not going to blame the sick people for the rejection of the people at the synagogue, so he still heals them. They're sick, they got leprosy, they got influenza, they've got typhoid, I don't know what they have, but he just heals them. And we're just sort of jaded by the fact that he does this kind of thing. Mark just sort of throws it out. By the way, he healed a few people. I kind of love that. Again, I think it also shows the validity of Holy Scripture here. But this issue that I really want to focus on is verse 6. And he wondered at their unbelief. When they saw Jesus, even recognizing his authority, or recognizing the fact that he's a miracle worker, they only saw a carpenter, they only saw a son of Mary, they only saw one of the little boys that grew up in their villages. And you know what happened, right? He left. And there's no recording that he ever came back. You see, that's one of the things in our life. We tend to procrastinate the things that we really need to do. And we think, well, I'll get to that at some other point in time. I couldn't help but going back to Acts when Paul was teaching there in Athens. And the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers rejected his message. And we said, we'll hear more about this man in the future. And they didn't. He left. They died without the gospel. Nazareth appears to die without the gospel. It's like Ichabod in 1 Samuel 4. The glory has departed. So here's a sad, sad time when that wonderful word wonder is used, because Jesus is wondering at their unbelief. The very people who should have gotten saved didn't. But that's one of the mysteries of the kingdom, isn't it? The very people who shouldn't get saved, like your pastor or the demoniac that we saw just a few verses ago, do get saved. It's just one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But there's another time when the word wonder is associated with Jesus. And I want to close on this other time. And this comes to us from the account of Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. I will read to you Matthew 8's passage. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I will say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. It's our same word as wondered. He marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such faith as anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So Jesus wondered, marveled at the unbelief of Nazareth, but he also wondered, marveled at the belief of the Gentile centurion. So those who disbelieve when there is abundant proof that they should, Jesus wonders at. But he also wonders at those who we would not expect to believe. So learn the lesson from Nazareth. Don't be offended by Jesus and disbelieve, and learn the lesson from the centurion. Believe in Jesus and let him wonder, marvel at your faith, and watch miracles happen. Father, please help us to be like that centurion and not like the Nazarene, not only for salvation purposes, but you can still marvel at our faith in the midst of trying circumstances and the drudgeries of life. Help us to have as our ambition to be pleasing with you. You are the author and perfecter of faith. You have given us faith to believe, and you continue to give us the faith to believe all the more. And how we would love, Lord, when our very brief, vaporous life is ended, and we stand before you in all your majesty, and for you to say, I really marveled, I wondered at your faith at times. Lord, make it so, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.